Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 5. I'll read the first five verses and then we will pray. I'm reading from the New King James. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are astounded at the glory we've just read. And yet, Lord, we only know in part. We see this in part. And we ask you, Lord, for a greater understanding of who you are. And, Lord, of what you've done to save us from our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, guide us. Help us hear you. Help us hear your word and receive your word. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week we began on this paragraph, and I could not go any further than just understanding with you this phrase, born of God. Born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And you notice the tense there in the ESV puts it in the past, that if you're a believer, you already were born. It's very important in our theological landscape today. I would say most people are being taught that if you will simply believe, then you will be born again. But that's not what the Word of God says. We went back to John chapter 1, 12 and 13. It says, if you receive him, you were born. And that's in the King James and the ESV. So it's important to understand that God is the one who granted this grace. You know, and that puts it in his hand. People are afraid that God will be sovereign. Well, he is sovereign. And he's sovereign over all things, and I would say especially our salvation. And I'm always encouraging people, well, if that concerns you, that he is choosing people, well, come to Christ. Come to Christ, and you won't need to worry about all of this. He will save you from your sins. You don't need to wonder if you're the elect or not. You come to Christ, and you'll know you were the elect. So, as we come to this paragraph, I want us to remember the broader book around it. John had five purposes in writing this book. He told us in chapter 1, verse 3, that he wrote it so that we might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And in verse 4, that our joy might be full. In chapter 2, verse 1, he told us that he wrote the book so that we would not practice sin. We would turn away from our sins and walk with the Lord in righteousness. He told us in chapter 2 at the end of that chapter that he wrote these things so that we would not be deceived. In chapter 4, we have to try the Spirit so that we will not be deceived by them. And then in chapter 5 at the end, he tells us he wrote these things so that we may know that we have eternal life and that we might continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have these five reasons he wrote the book. And then as you go through the book, and this is Robert Candlish's commentary where he points out that there's sort of three phases in the book, although many things are repeated over and over in the book, that it begins with that God is light and walking in the light as he is in the light. And then that he is righteous and walking in his righteousness. And then we've been in this section at the end in chapter 4 primarily where God is love. And we are to walk in love. We are to love the brethren and to love the Lord. And you see that very clearly in this paragraph that we read. The latter part of the book is going to be talking about faith, and it really picks up there in, it's mentioned it before, but in verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, as we look at this paragraph, you'll notice that verse 1 speaks about believing, and verse 5 ends with believing. And our brother Andrew's talked about the chiastic structure of the Psalms, where you have something and then the Lord has something here, and then he fills it in the middle with very important truth. And there's something of that in this particular paragraph, because he says in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then in verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so it'd be terrible for us to look at this paragraph without pointing that out first, that we are believers in Christ. And all of salvation comes from this. The whole Bible is about Christ himself. It's pointing to him. Brother Allen pointed out in Genesis 3 that the promise was given that there would be one who would crush Satan's head. And the whole unfolding of the Old Testament is pointing to that. And Moses was seeing that, but seeing beyond that. And we do that in the New Testament as our hope. We pointed that out in last week in chapter 3. You can see it there, that we have this hope and of seeing Christ, we're going to be like him. In verse 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure, that when we see him, we are going to be like him. And the cross provided for that future blessing, the greater blessing to come. Well, as we look at this paragraph, I want us to consider four things that the Lord is telling us to do, and that he will ensure that we do these things. Those things are, we've mentioned, believing, but also loving, keeping, and overcoming. To expand that a little bit, we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are loving his Father and loving his brethren, loving him. And we're showing that love by keeping his commandments. And that in believing, we are going to overcome the world, overcoming it. So believing, loving, keeping, and overcoming. So let's first of all consider this matter of loving. You notice that it says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. We mentioned last week that six times in this book he commands us to love the brother. And five times he actually says, you do love the brother. It's not like you don't love them. No, you do love them. But you are commanded to love them. And you know, this is, you know, we're to love them, but how are we to love them? This very verse says, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Those are two things there. We must love God. And it's not just, oh, I'm keeping his commandments, I'm keeping his commandments. No, you must love him. He is a person. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's not that I'm talking about an emotion. I'm talking about a knowledge of a person that is glorious. We read in the Psalms, he is infinite. He is unsearchable in his understanding. And we read about it, we just sang it in our hymn, that his love is infinite. And so we have this God who is so great, so glorious, so wondrous, so holy, yes. And if all we knew of him was his holiness, we would never see him. It's impossible. We could never be in the presence of this holy God. But this holy God is infinitely wise and has produced and come up with a way that sinful people could be in the presence of a holy God and not be rejected. See, it's impossible. There will be no, he can't have sinners stand before him. It is impossible for us to be in his presence. And so he forges this amazing, wondrous good news that he will give his son, that his son will agree to go to the cross, even the death of the cross, to die for our sins, pay for all of them, take them all upon himself so that we might be forgiven of every sin and have his righteousness and stand before him forever and ever, never to answer for those sins. Because they've already been answered at the cross. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in the first verse, that he is the Christ. He's Messiah. All the promises of the Old Testament pointing to him, fulfilled in him, and promises yet to be fulfilled in his second coming and his eternal reign. We believe in him. And that's mercy. That's grace. That's infinite grace. If you do believe, we saw last week, you've been born again. Now remember, this is a belief that also walks in him. If you just have the faith of devils, you can tremble, but you're not going to be in heaven. You must have the faith that the scripture says walks in him, wants to obey him, wants to keep his commandments. You have a new heart. You remember, as Ezekiel pointed out so well for us, that he takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh that loves him and wants to keep his commandments. And so we love this God. I think of the sister, precious sister in Luke chapter 7. Everybody knew she was wicked. And yet she's washing Jesus' feet with her hair. She's pouring over him with love. And there's a Pharisee. So if he really knew what this woman was, he wouldn't allow this. I mean, he's being defiled by this. No, he wasn't being defiled by this. She saw that he was going to forgive her of all of her sins and would provide for a sacrifice for her, even her. And he pointed out in that passage that she loved greatly because she was forgiven much. The Pharisee, he didn't love much. He didn't have anything to be forgiven, hardly. Well, here we are, sinners, great sinners, and we love. And we love much because we've been forgiven of so many sins. And so we have this believing that leads to our loving the Father and his people. But we love his people by loving him. And remember, it's not, well, I really don't love his people much, but I sure love God. The scriptures already told us in 1 John, if you say you love God, you don't love his brethren, you're a liar. You're lying. You really don't love God, because if you love God, you would love his people. Not because they're nice to you, not because they're sweet, it's because they're his. You see them in their sin, you see them in all their weaknesses at times, and you still love them. Remember, Jesus said that we are to love one another as he loved us, and he sees us in our sin and loves us still. And so we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, and one of those commandments is to love the brethren. Certainly it is the Ten Commandments. We could go back in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, where it talks about the new covenant. And I think that rather than just referring to it, let's turn to that. Jeremiah 31, 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." And that's the new covenant. It's quoted in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. And so we're not no longer under the old covenant, but we're under the new covenant. And it's a new covenant that writes his law. As it says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Brother Fred wrote his doctoral dissertation on this passage. And he pointed out, what is that law? To Jeremiah, he would only think, well, it's the Ten Commandments. It's God's commandments that he wrote with his finger upon tables of stone. But now he's writing it on the heart. And you know you're born again when he's written it on your heart. And in the passage we read, when it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I talked about we're going to look about believing. We're going to also be looking about loving, but now keeping his commandments. And it tells us here his commandments are not grievous. See, the world believes his commandments are grievous. I mean, they don't want the Ten Commandments. They want to take it out of every venue. It used to be in courthouses. Now it's ripped out of courthouses. Why would that be? Because the world hates God. They hate him. They hate his commandments that come from him, that are a reflection of his person. And yet we as Christians We love Him and keep His commandments. We don't divorce them from Him. I want to point some things out about this. First of all, to remember that these are God's commandments, they come from His loving hand. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, The Whole Christ, defines legalism in this way. Legalism is a particular kind of submission to God's law, something that no longer feels the personal divine touch in the rule it submits to. That's very important. I thought legalism, before I read this this particular definition or heard of it, was that, well, I'm just trying to earn my way to heaven. I mean, that's true. That would be legalism. But this is coming much tighter to the heart, where you see a commandment and you're a Christian, but you're not really thinking, this is coming from my Father. His loving hand is giving me this commandment to love my neighbor, to love my wife, to love my enemy. That's my Father who's given that to me. And if you divorce that from Him, they are commandments, yes. But now you're just doing it. You're not thinking of Him. You're not doing it unto Him. You're not loving Him. And that's what the passage says, that when we love God and keep His commandments, they are together. And we show our love to God by keeping His commandments, but we can forget that. We can just go about the day, I'm trying to walk righteously in the Lord. I'm trying to do what's right. But that could just be civility. I'm just being a good person. No, it's not. I'm obeying a loving Father who's given me these commands. I'm obeying my Lord Jesus, who actually said the world will know that we are Christians by the love that we have one to another. But it's a love because we love Him first. See, you really can't love the brethren unless you love God. And if you love God, then you love the brethren. They're tied together forever. So we believe in Him. We love Him and we love His brethren. And we show love to Him by keeping His commandments. Now, I'm going to borrow a little bit from Samuel Bolton, who wrote a book, True Bounds of Christian Freedom. And he points these things out. First of all, we're remembering that these commandments are coming from His loving hand. But we ask the question, why are His commandments not burdensome? Well, number one, we are free from being under the law as a covenant. And Bolton talks about being under the law as a covenant or as a rule. We're under the law as a rule. This is our rule. This is what God has commanded us to do. But we're not under the law as a covenant, because if we were, we could never see God. Because the law says the soul that sins, it shall die. And if you break these commandments, you will be punished forever. In and of themselves, if you want to go to God by the law. See, we're not under the law. We're under grace. That's impossible we could ever come to God by the law. And so we're not under it as a covenant. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 says this. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live unto God. You've died to the law as a covenant. You're no longer under it. Romans 7 says you died to the law. You're now married to Christ. And so we're free from being under the law as a covenant. Secondly, he says, we're free from the curses of the law. Christ has borne the awful load of judgment. Over there in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ Jesus paid for all of the curses that are under the law. An eternal death. He had to die. He was cursed because He took the law upon Himself. He kept that law perfectly for us. But because we kept it imperfectly and He took those curses, He died. But now we're free from those curses. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Thirdly, we're free from the accusations of the law. Romans 8:31 and 33, where it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, Satan seems to bring charges all the time. My own spirit, I mean, I'm convicted of things, but these are not charges that will stick. Charges that when you stand before God, He's going to say, well, what about these sins? Christ has died. We've been justified. We've been pronounced righteous. This is the good news. There's not a charge that's going to stick. It's our dear brother, John Bunyan. When Satan would come and say, you've done this. He said, well, yeah, but I've done a lot more. You haven't even mentioned that. And all of that has been laid upon Christ. He's paid for all of it. I mean, what grace is that? All of your sins that you've ever committed or will ever commit falling upon Christ and He bearing those. Yet you're free from the accusations because He took those accusations upon Himself. And then finally, we're free from the rigor of the law. I'm going to read from Bolton here. He says, the law looks for exact obedience in every jot and tittle. From this rigid obedience, God is pleased to accept a universal habitual obedience, as we find it written in Psalm 119:6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. He didn't say, then I shall not be ashamed when I've kept all the commandments perfectly. Now, I respect those commandments. They have come from God. I'm seeking to obey them in every point that I possibly can. I don't want to hate my brother and murder him in my heart. I don't want to look after a woman to lust after her. I want to look upon her as a child of God made in His image. Or help me, Lord. And yet I fail in those things, but that's my intent. That's my desire. Paul said that with the mind he'd serve the law of God. And yet in the flesh, he saw the law of sin. So he says, though there may be failing in action, yet where there is truth of affection, God can own it. We don't love the sin we've committed. Our affections are for Him, and God owns that. In the gospel, God accepts affections for actions, endeavors for performance, desire for ability. Then he goes on and says later, there is the will to do, but the power to do is lacking. As says the apostle, quote, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Romans 7:18. Yet God has mercy for cannots, but none for will nots. You get the distinction? I'm having trouble keeping the law. But I sure want to do it. But how about that person says, I'm not going to do it. I will not do it. There's no mercy for a will not. God can distinguish between God can distinguish between weakness and wickedness. While you are under the law, this weakness is your wickedness. A sinful weakness. And therefore God hates it. Under the gospel, He looks not upon the weakness of saints as their wickedness, and therefore He pities them. Sin makes those who are under the law the objects of God's hatred. Sin in a believer makes him the objects of God's pity. You get the distinction? Here's an unbeliever who commits a certain sin. He hates his brother. God hates that and He will destroy him. But when I hate my brother in my heart, and I hate that I've done that, I've said something evil about him, God sees I need cure. He pities me, and as my physician, He applies the gospel, and He corrects me, and He chastens me in love, and I will not see the wrath of God. He goes on to say, the law urges obedience upon pain of eternal death and enforces its demands by terror. But the gospel, by sweetness and love, all terror is gone. The book of the law was placed between the cherubim and under the mercy seat to tell us that under the gospel, every law comes now to the saints from the mercy seat. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This law that would judge us forever is now precious. It comes from the mercy seat. It's coming from a God who's fulfilled that law, and now it's our rule. It's not our covenant. So we're free from the rigor of the law. And His commandments are not burdensome. Now, to the lost, that's a terrible burden. They hate everything about it. But to the saint, thinking in his right mind, he loves the law of God. It's His blessing. It's what God simply wants me to do. So, by His grace, we believe, we love, and we keep His commandments. Now, we go to verse 4, and there's a striking thing here. I don't know if you, I was mentioning to my wife last night, how can something be so clear and you not see it for 50 years of Christianity? I've read through 1 John a number of times. And when I come to verse 4, I kind of think, well, he's starting a new thought. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you take those verses just alone, you don't read anything around it, you're just talking about believing and overcoming the world, we're victors. Yes. But what I saw by the grace of reading Candlish, you notice in verse 3 it says, and his commandments are not burdensome, but to the world they are. The world thinks they're always burdensome. They don't want to keep them. Nobody can keep them. Nobody wants to keep them. But we who are born of God, we want to keep them. We believe, and for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The world is actually trying to enact upon us its Ten Commandments. And those commandments destroy us. It's the overturning of everything that is Christ. You see, they still want to crucify him. They want him out of the picture. They want us out of the picture if they really knew what's in their hearts by Satan. And so we overcome that. This world that hates the commandments of God, our faith in Christ, we overcome this world. And the world wants to destroy everything about Christianity in your life. It wants to tempt you away from it. You go into a new job and they start trying to figure out how they can get you to sin like they do. And they'll roll out a dirty joke and, he didn't laugh at that. And they kind of figure out you're not going to follow along with them, but they will press and they will press and they will press. And you read through the scriptures, there's always the tempter. He doesn't give up. And if he can't get you in this way, he'll find you in another way. Oh, I can't get him to sin this way. How about self-righteousness? That'll work. But the world is always trying to overcome us. But no, we're going to overcome it by faith in Jesus Christ, who has kept all the law for us, who has made that law for us a rule under the mercy seat to walk with him, to show that we love him, that we love the brethren. What a Savior we have. And so, as we see this, whatever is born of God overcomes. We are overcoming this world. We overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And you remember where that faith comes from. It's the faith we have. It's the faith that was given to us by God, that was birthed by God in our hearts. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You remember this particular book taught us that there were some saying that Jesus, well, he's God, but he's not man. He just appeared as a man, but he really wasn't all man. That's a heresy. And then we have those that will say, well, he's man. We'll give you that. But he's not God. To say that he is the Son of God is to say that he is God and he is man, and we believe in him and we trust in him. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who is God. What a Savior we have, who has granted us this faith, who gives us love for himself and for the brethren, gives us grace to keep his commandments. And by trusting in him, we will overcome the world. And we have the victory in him. You know, why do we have the victory? Because he's the victor. I mean, he won the battle completely at the cross. He overcame all the foe and triumphed over all the foes of hell in it. He triumphed over the law. He triumphed over death. And we're victors in him. We have nothing to be proud of because he did it all. I'm thankful for the the message this morning, and our dear brother called individuals here who have not come to Christ. I was in that position at one time. I sat in pews and I didn't know Jesus. I didn't find him lovely. But by his grace, one day, the Spirit of God put in my heart that he was beautiful. And to live with him forever would be a beautiful thing. And gave me grace to call upon. I didn't know there was a promise in Scripture that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I just called upon him and I was saved. And then I read that later. That's it. You call upon him. I need to be saved, Lord. I have a hard heart. I'm not even interested in the gospel. I'm so wicked. I'm not. If you come to God with the weakest prayer, the weakest faith, you can move a mountain, he says. The weakest coming to Christ, you fall upon him. Lord, I can't even hardly touch the hem of your garment. And you fall upon Christ and trust him. You'll be saved. If you don't, you will not. And you'll be damned. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus. Thank you that we are not giving any idle tales, but the truth that is in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have purposed that we would not just sit in pews the rest of our lives or even walk in this world of sin. But Lord, we get to see you face to face. You're going to come in great power and glory, and you are going to judge the earth. And Lord, we thank you that you will preserve us and hide us in that day. You will keep us in your love. Lord, we do ask you to help us continue in this day, this whole day, to honor you. As we've been taught very clearly, this is the Lord's day. Help us, Lord, to magnify you. Help our children to love you. Lord, as we rest in you this whole day and this whole week, we commit to you the week, Lord. We do not know what lies ahead, but Lord, we want to honor you. We want to love you and keep your commandments. Lord, we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.